We looked at chapter number 1 last week. We got a couple of messages from there. But we're going to look at chapter number 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. This is a prayer that Hannah prays. We looked at Hannah last week and how she wanted a son. God had restricted her from having children. Turn myself on here. God had restricted her from having children because he had a plan and he had a purpose. He doesn't do anything without a plan or a purpose. Nothing is meaningless in the world. And that's one of the good things about believing in God. If you don't believe in God, well, then you just have to believe that nothing happens for a purpose. It's just all kind of, you know, floating along there, and nothing really means anything, but things do mean something in the world. And God had a plan and a purpose for Hannah's life and for this young son that she would bring into the world, and his name was going to be Samuel. Samuel was going to be the deliverer and the judge and the priest of the nation of Israel. And as you know, Eli was the practicing priest at this time. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas are not going to be the successors of Eli, their father, because they are wicked men. And so God has plans, and he's going to bring Samuel into the world. And Hannah was very happy and joyous about this. She wanted a son. She prayed to the Lord, and she said, "Lord, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. He will be a Nazarite. He won't cut his hair. And I'll give him back to you. Take him back to the temple. He can serve under Eli the priest. He will be your servant all the days of his life." And God answered her prayer because he had a purpose and a plan. And so there is Hannah, and she brings Samuel back to the temple. Samuel is going to serve under Eli. And after Hannah's prayer is answered, she prays again. She's going to pray, and she's going to praise the Lord. It's a prayer and it's a song. And she's going to sing back to the Lord. That's the first 10 verses. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Verse number 2 says that there is none as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And so I believe that this message was appropriate for our day and age and for the climate that we live in today. I'd just like to praise the Lord for a little while, if that's okay.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to tell you this morning that there is no one like our God.
Amen.
There is no one like our Lord. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. There's no one like our God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your blessings upon us. We thank you that you have given us life and strength and health. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us here this morning. We pray that you would speak to hearts, that you would do what only you can do. Lord, I can be the messenger, I can give the message, I can speak the word if you allow me to do so, but only you can apply it to the heart. Only you can do that. So, Father, we are dependent upon you and your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us. So we ask for your help. We ask that you would just help us today, and we'll thank you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Hannah's prayer. Let's read it. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly." Excuse me. "Let not arrogancy come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven. He shall thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, shall give strength unto his king, exalt the horn of his anointed. Here, Hannah is just praising and rejoicing about the Lord. And I believe that even though she doesn't know it, she's prophesying about how that God is going to work in the nation of Israel all throughout the book of 1 Samuel and how he's going to be against the enemies of Israel, which would be the Philistines. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But she's also prophesying about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign and he's going to destroy his enemies. And she says in verse number 2 that there's not a God like our God. There's not a Lord like our Lord. She's rejoicing in the Lord because he's one of a kind. He's unique. Now, if you were to study the religions over the world and look at what they believe and check out their belief system, you'd find that they at least believe in a God, most of them, or at least some kind of higher power or something of that nature. But they all believe in a God. They all believe in some kind of deity. Paul the Apostle would affirm this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 5. He says, there's many that be called gods, many that be called lords, as there be gods and lords many. There's lots of gods out there that you can choose from. Plenty of gods out there that you can choose from, but there's something that is quite unique about ours. And the people of God all throughout history have been known for this. They have all been known to worship just one God. They are called monotheism, only one God. We don't believe in many gods. We don't believe in a plurality of gods. The pagans believe in many gods. They believe in a lot of gods. We got the God for the wind and the God for the sun and the God for the moon. If you were to read through the Bible, you'd find out that there's plenty of gods in the Bible besides the Lord God Jehovah. The God called Molech. The God called Ashtaroth. She's the goddess of war and fertility. There's the God of Baal. He's the Canaanite God of fertility and rain. There's Beelzebub, the Philistine God. There's Dagon, the Philistine and Babylonian God. There's Tammuz, the Babylonian infertility God. Plenty of gods out there. And by the way, they used to worship these gods. They'd make images to these gods. They'd bow down before these gods. They'd sacrifice their children in the fire to these gods. They'd throw their sons and daughters in the fire, sacrificing them to their gods. But there's only one problem with all of these gods. All of these gods are dead. They're not alive. They're not real gods. They don't do anything in history. They don't work in history. They don't speak. They don't prophesy. They don't tell their people anything. They're just dead gods. They're false gods. Psalmist says in Psalm 135 that these gods that they make, they carve an image, make it out of wood, overlay it with gold. Then they bow down before this God and they worship this God. But these gods they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They got a mouth, but they don't speak. There is no breath in them. They are completely dead. There's nothing that they can do. They don't deliver their people. As we heard this morning, they don't say that they love their people. There is no love there. None of those things. And the psalmist says that the people who worship false gods are just like the gods that they worship. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. But Hannah's here and she is rejoicing in her God because she believes that God is her Savior and God is the one who's going to come through and he's going to be the one to rescue her and her nation. going to bring about deliverance because they had enemies, the Philistines, perpetual enemies of the nation. And she rejoices and exalts her God. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to exalt our God because why? We serve the same God. The same God that Hannah worshipped, the same God that Moses worshipped, the same God that Abraham worshipped, the same God who's here today. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. He had a son. His name was Jesus. We serve the same God, and there is no one like our God. She says in verse number 2, she says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." That's verse 1, but she says, "There's none as holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee." There's her monotheist coming out right there. Monotheism. One God. There's only one God. And her estimation of her God is that He is a unique God. He is a perfect God. Now I like to say this morning that the God that we worship, there's no one who saves like our God. She says in verse number 1, she says, "Because I rejoice in thy salvation." And notice that it is thy salvation. Salvation doesn't belong to you and I. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You can't save yourself. It must be God that saves. And she rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord. That's what she's rejoicing about. Now, she wasn't rejoicing about the salvation of a soul like you and I might be thinking of. She's rejoicing because she knows that God is going to come through, and through her son Samuel, He's going to rescue the nation. He's going to deliver the nation from the Philistines. And all throughout the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find out they're going against the Philistines. There's going to be David, and he's going to go against Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. Maybe she was thinking back to her adversary, Penina, who had been persecuting her. Yeah, God had got the victory over that, but the salvation of God is unique. No one saves like Jehovah saves. Nobody saves like Jehovah saves. God was going to send a man through a weak woman who couldn't have kids to save the nation of Israel. God has a unique way of salvation. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Now you'd think that if God was going to save someone or God was going to do something for His people, He'd do something miraculous. Surely He'd rain down fire and brimstone or do some kind of showy thing. But no, He sends a young little baby in the womb of a Virgin Mary, born in a stable, lives a life, and then when he gets down to the end of his life, he's crucified and he dies on a cross. Do you think that you would have come up with some kind of story like that if you was going to save a people? You know what I'll do? I'll have him die. That's what God does. Our God saves uniquely. Nobody saves like our God. And by the way, He saves completely, all the way. If you're saved here this morning, you're all the way saved. Not just partly. You don't have to do something in order to get yourself all the way saved. His death on the cross paid for all of your sins completely. Nobody saves like our God. Boy, if he's going to go study the religions of the earth, see what their plan of salvation is, you know what they tell you? Strive to the end and do the best that you can, and maybe you will make it. Only if you're good enough. But the Bible says, there is none good, no, not one. I must save you. I must do it. No one saves like our God. No one. There's none as holy as our God. She says in verse number 2, there is none as holy as the Lord. What does that mean, holiness? That means God is absolute moral purity. He's perfectly good in a moral sense. There is no blemish in Him. There is no darkness in Him. There is no sin in Him. He's perfectly good. When you read the word good in the Bible, it's always connected with God. Always. When God made creation, He looked at it and He said, it is what good? Perfect. Perfect. Then you read throughout the Scriptures. You read about a good man in the Bible. You know what's always going to be a common theme with that man? He's connected with God somehow. Because all of the goodness that's in this universe today comes from God. God is the source of all goodness. The source of all moral purity must come from God. God is the standard of moral goodness. You and I can't set ourselves up as the moral standard. Don't look at me and say, there's my moral standard, the preacher. No, God is the moral standard. God is the moral standard. It all comes from Him. You and I as Christians, we have a standard of holiness. It's not movable. It's not changeable. We can always look to the Bible and say, right there is my standard. But if you don't have a standard, what's you going to go to? Well, society. This is what society is believing today. So therefore, that is my moral standard. You better get something that doesn't move and doesn't change. God. God is the moral standard. He's always good. There's no one holier than our God. I like to say there's not a rock like our God either. There's not a rock like our God. Verse number 2 says, neither is there any rock like our God. That's something that you can rely upon. That's something that you can build upon. That's something you can trust. That's something you could find refuge and strength in, is our God. Why? Because He never changes. Boy, if I was going to build on something, it wouldn't be quicksand. It'd be my God. He never changes. He always keeps His word. All of His promises are true. He never makes a mistake. He never speaks in error. That's our rock. Our rock is a refuge in times of trouble. What are you building your house and your life on today? Are you building it upon the ethics of society? Are you building it upon the changing morals of our society? Just in my little short lifespan, I've seen how things have progressed in society. They weren't the same way they were 20 years ago. They weren't the same way they were 10 years ago. You know why? Because things change. But our God does not change. He's a rock that you can rely upon. There is no rock like our God, the Lord God Jehovah. And we also find that there's nothing like Him. There is no other God like Him, but He exalts and He humbles. We find that in verses 3 to 8. He exalts and He humbles. She's talking there in verse number 3. She says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Why? Because God brings the proud down. God brings the proud to a place of humility, and God humbles and exalts. God is the great equalizer. Our God is the one who brings men to glory. Our God is the one who brings men low. All of the earth belongs to God, and God is the great equalizer. Luke chapter number 16, there was a man who had everything that he wanted. Rich man. Had all of the possessions of life. Had everything that he needed. Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. But there was another man there too. And he was a beggar. And he laid at the gate full of sores. And the dogs came and licked his sores. He had nothing. But there came a day when both of those men died. The rich man died. And the beggar died. And somebody got a hold of those two men. You know who it was? The angels. The angels came and carried the beggar to Abraham's bosom. Paradise. And the angels came and got the rich man, and he wound up in hell. Do you know the rich man didn't care anything about God? Didn't care anything about His law? Didn't care anything about obeying God? He just wanted his riches. But the beggar, Lazarus, he obeyed the Lord. He believed in God. He obeyed the Lord. You know what happened? Something got inverted there. Because there we see the rich man, and he's in hell, and he's crying out saying, oh, if you'll just send Lazarus with one drop of water and put it on my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame. Excuse me. I'm tormented in this flame. You know what he's wanting? He's still wanting Lazarus to come over and serve him. But Lazarus is in a place of comfort. You know what happened? The Lord came along. He's the great equalizer. He brings men up and He brings men low. Even in our short lifetime. Man over in Iraq used to be the great ruler of his people. Had everything that he wanted. Tormented his own people. Until finally the Lord had enough and he said, you know what? This guy needs to be brought low. Saddam Hussein. What happened to Saddam Hussein? Well, we find him down there in the basement, running like a dog. And at the end of his life, he's hanging from the gallows that his own people had made. God exalts and God humbles. God's in charge. Evil's not going to prevail. Wickedness is not going to prevail. Maybe you're one that looks around at society, and I'm sure you have this week. Looks around at society and sees all these injustices. There's all this wickedness and evil that's going on. You think, how can this be? What's going on here? Maybe you are the recipients of that injustice and that evil and that wickedness in your own personal lives. And you think, how can God, a good God, allow evil and injustice to prevail in a society? You and I, we look around and we see how these lies just seem to gain traction in our society. We wonder, if God is a good God, how could He allow these things to happen? But I'm going to tell you here this morning that, excuse me, God will humble and He will exalt. God is in charge and justice and righteousness will one day prevail. God is not going to let people get away with these kinds of things because He is a just God and He is a righteous God. Those things will not prevail. But you might be one here today that believes that you can get away with sin. You might be one here today that thinks that there's never going to be a day of reckoning. There's never going to be a day of justice. I can get away with my sin. I don't have to obey God. I can live however I want to live. I can get away with it. But you're never going to get away with sin in your life. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Paul said in Galatians chapter number 6, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it will come to pass. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You and I won't get away with it. God exalts and God humbles. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And there's no God like our God when it comes to humbling and exalting. God sees all things and He knows all things, and no one will get away with anything. He will exact justice. Justice is coming. There's no one like our God when it comes to exalting and humbling. But our God is a great God because He rules over all. We find that in verses 9 and 10. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. God rules over all. God rules over all people. He rules over His people. And one of these days, He's coming back. Jesus Christ is going to come back one of these days. Hannah mentions a couple of groups of people here. The saints and the enemies of God. Two groups. Did you know you could split up the entire population of the earth into those two people? Those who are His saints and those who are His enemies. Which one would you be? Are you against God here this morning? Or are you one of His saints? Oh, I think that I can just go against God and I can do whatever I want to do. I can defy God. God rules over all. I don't think I'd go against Him. He rules over His saints. How does He rule over His saints? Well, He keeps the feet of His saints. He rules over His saints by keeping them who are His saints. His saints are not someone that you might look up to or a church has made a saint. That's not a saint. A saint is anybody, by the way, who is saved. A saint is someone that God has set apart for a specific purpose, and God keeps the feet of His saints. He rules over His saints. Has God set you apart? Is God using you for a specific purpose in your life? And if He is, do you believe that He has the power to keep you? He keeps the feet of His saints. The reason that you're still saved today is because God keeps His saints. The reason that you're here today in church is because God keeps His saints. God rules over His saints. It says in 1 Peter 1:5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You know who Peter was writing to? Peter was writing to people who were fixing to get persecuted and who had been experiencing persecution, going through tribulations, going through trials, going through hardships, and he starts out his letter encouraging them, saying, you're kept by the power of God. God's going to keep you. Amen. Again, Paul the Apostle, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop working in you. And it's a guaranteed work. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But what if you're on the other side of that coin? What if you're his enemy? You're not going to get away with it. Because God destroys his enemies. You are not going to get won over on God. You're not going to be able to live your life, reject Jesus Christ, and do whatever you want to do and get away with it. He destroys his enemies. It says in verse number 9, it says, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. You're not going to go up against God. You don't have the muscle to go up against him. You will not win. No man will prevail. Ever since the fall of Adam, God has had enemies. God made man upright. God made man good, and he fell. And you know what happened after man fell? God started developing enemies. You know who his first enemy was? Well, Satan. But in the human realm, it's Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. He says, he was jealous, but he says, I'm not going to bring a sacrifice that the Lord requires. I'm going to be an enemy against God. I'm going to go against God. You know what some of the last words we hear from Cain were? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Enemies of God don't come out in the winning side. Amen. Time goes on. God looks down upon the earth. He sees that the wickedness of man is great upon the earth. Imagination of his heart is evil only continually. They're defiant against God. He's got enemies. You know what God did? He destroyed his enemies. He sent a great flood. Man just does not learn. He doesn't learn. What about the Tower of Babel? They thought, we're going to go against God. We're going to build a great tower all the way up to heaven, and we're going to do it without God. We're going to be as one. We're going to do it. God came down to look at the city and the tower they were building. And he says, I'll fix that. I'll destroy my enemies. And he confounded the languages. God rules over his enemies by destroying them. It's been going on since the beginning of time. Psalms chapter number 2. The kings of the earth set themselves in array against the Lord and against His Christ. They're going up against their Maker. They're going up against God. And you know what God says? Not much. He laughs. He laughs. They're not a threat to the Lord. You're not going to kick God off the throne. God rules and reigns. There is nobody like our God. No one like our God. Now, if you believe that here this morning, you believe that there is no one like our God. And I sincerely hope you see the uniqueness and the greatness and the awesomeness of our God. Because there's no one like our God. What should be your response and my response to a God that is like this? The God of the Creator of heavens and earth, what should be our response? Because many times our response is not what it ought to be. You know what Hannah's response was? I'm rejoicing! I'm happy, I'm joyful in the Lord! I'm joyful in the Lord! We should be joyful because of who God is. But usually what's our response? What has been your response as of late and my response as of late? We don't rejoice in the Lord. Being Debbie Downers, right? What's going to happen? We get mad, we get angry, we complain because things aren't going our way. You know that, folks, ladies and gentlemen, I mean this in all love and sincerity, but you and I are supposed to be converted to Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not supposed to be converted to the American government. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But this world is not our home. America is not the great Mecca where God is going to set up His kingdom one of these days. It's just not. I know we might want Him to, but that's not going to be it. It's going to be in Jerusalem. That's where it's going to be. And so we should rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord because He's great. And there's no one like our God. No one. We should also respond in repentance. Repentance. Because if our God is a holy God, and He's a just God, and He's a righteous God, and He is all of these things, and you believe all these things, and if God destroys the wickedness and rebellion of others, and there is coming a day of reckoning, and we do reap what we sow, what should our attitude be about our sin? How should we respond? We should repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. Because repentance shows that you respect the Lord and you fear the Lord. And you stand in awe of His Word. And you actually fear Him. But many times we don't. The enemies of God are unrepentant in their ways. They're not going to turn away from their evil ways. Book of Revelation tells us that God gave Jezebel space to repent. She repented not. Wouldn't do it. You and I should respond in repentance. And number three, we should respond in resting in the Lord. Resting in Christ. She says in verse number one, she says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Now, that doesn't mean she had horns coming out of her head. That means that she found her strength in the Lord. She was resting in the Lord. Do you rest in the Lord? I mean, if you're saved here today and you've been born again, you should rest in the Lord. You should know that, boy, if it wasn't for the Lord, you'd be a sinner on your way to hell. If it wasn't for the Lord, you'd have no righteousness of your own. If it wasn't for the Lord, you'd have no wisdom of your own. If it wasn't for the Lord, you'd have another ruler over your life and it'd be the devil. We must rest in Christ. God sent His Son to be our Savior. Hannah was rejoicing because God had sent Samuel. He's going to be the deliverer of the nation. But you and I must rejoice because God has sent somebody else much better than Samuel. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our Savior. And so we rest in Him and trust Him. And one of these days He's going to return. And He's going to execute true righteousness and true justice. He's going to do all of that. But until He returns, you and I must be people of righteousness and people of justice and people of mercy. That's who we must be. Are you resting in Him this morning? Repenting? Turning away from sin? Rejoicing in the Lord? Let's do all of those things. Dear Heavenly Father,